right. Well, welcome. Super glad to have you guys for the next few minutes together. I want to welcome you to the Global Engagement Breakout. My name is Mike Lauren, and I'll introduce my distinguished guests here in just a minute. But I want to welcome you and let you know you should have read the fine print, because by being here, you're obligated to be part of an Afghanistan mission trip. So you're in. All right, so we'll talk more about that afterwards. You have no choice at this point. Adrian's running for the door. He's out of here, man. Is it free? We'll talk more about that later.
Yeah.
It may cost you a lot, but anyway. So we're here for the next few minutes to talk about the idea of global engagement. You just came out of the session probably with Pastor Matt Carter, and as planters and pastors and church leaders, how do we measure success in our churches? And we're all called to be disciple makers. We believe the Bible calls us to make disciples locally, right where you are planting. You are called to be about the role of disciple making and equipping the church to do that. But I want you to know, I believe the Bible equally calls us to be engaged globally. How is your church engaged? How is your church going to be engaged globally? And what does that look like? So I know even when I say that, you as a pastor, you're thinking, I know what you're thinking. And what you're getting ready to say, do you mean I need to be involved in something else? I need to add something else to my plate? And I think the answer to that is no, that's not the point. It's who we are as a church. And want you to see biblically the call to be involved locally and globally at the same time. So we're going to have some help to explain what that can look like to you as a Southern Baptist church, as a Sin Network church. So it's going to be a really good time. You just happen to be in the best breakout of the morning, so glad you're here. But we hope it's going to be meaningful to you. So I do want to introduce my guys here, my friends, my guests. Make sure that's on. One of the gifts we have as being a part of the Sin Network is obviously we partner with what I believe to be the premier mission agency on the planet, the International Mission Board. You may know a lot about the International Mission Board. You may be here in all honesty and say, I've heard of it. I get it confused with IBM. They make computers, missionaries. I don't know the difference. We'll talk about that. But we've got two fantastic representatives from the IMB, International Mission Board. So you guys want to introduce yourself, sure, just in general, and then we'll kind of get going.
I'm Jesse Snodgrass. I've been on the board for 18 years with the IMB, all in South Asia. I'm currently serving as the city leader in Mumbai. And my wife and three kids are back there right now. A little sad about the Chiefs game last night, but otherwise okay. And we're just happy to be with y'all.
Thanks. Good to be here, Mike. So I'm Chris Derry. I've been leading the church and campus engagement teams for the IMB out of our home office, which is in Richmond, Virginia, for the last 6 years. It's a great joy. What that really means for you all is you have a team of IMB personnel that are all over the United States that are here to help come alongside your church and thinking about what a first step or a next step would look like in engaging in the nations. We want all of your churches to be a part of this work globally and reaching the nations in your backyard too. So we're here to help with that. Yeah.
100%. Thank you. All right. So you may even be saying, all right, I'm at this breakout. Why in the world are we talking about global engagement at a Sin Network church planning event? All right. Let me answer that question for you. Really important. Two ways. Number one, we're talking about it because we believe the Bible. I'm not trying to do a Jesus juke on you and say, well, I'm just going to throw a Bible on you. We really do want to align ourselves with the global mission of God and who God is. And as a church planner and as a leader of your local congregation, we're going to talk really quick about the call of God to be engaged globally. God is on mission. And our churches and the people in our churches, we want to figure out how can we engage in what God is doing globally. So that's one reason. The second reason is at Sin Network, under Pastor Vance's leadership, there's a culture shift going on. And one of those culture shifts is we really do believe we want to seek first the kingdom. One of our core principles at Sin Network, and that states and that believes the idea that God is at work locally, and we're thankful for that because we're all planting locally. We want to be involved in what God's doing. At the same time, God is at work globally. So as a network and as new churches and church plants, we always want to be asking that question, to seek the kingdom first. What does that look like? We want to help you with that this afternoon, practical as we can, to help you with that question. How can I lead my church to be engaged locally and globally at the same time among the nations? Because that's the mission of our great God. So I'm going to say a word of prayer for us, then we're going to dive in, okay? And all God's people said, amen. Okay, that's really weak. All God's people said, amen. Yeah. You'll know as a pastor and you want some response, you don't get a lot. That's okay. All right. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this time. We entrust it to you and, Lord, for your spirit to do a work in each of us right now. Lord, we are not seeking our own will. God, we want to die to our own agendas. And Lord, all these churches that are represented in this room, Lord, they are yours. They belong to you. And God, help us to have your heart, your vision for the nations, and to lead our churches to be involved in what you're doing among all the peoples of the earth for your great glory, because you're worthy of all worship. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, you're worthy of the worship of all of them. And that drives everything we do. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So basically, we're going to try to ask three questions this morning and frame it this way. First question I want us to ask as we talk about global engagement is simply this question. All right, what does the Bible say? What does God command us when it comes to this whole idea of global engagement and the mission of God? Not going to preach a sermon, I promise, but I do want to just remind you and help you of some things the Bible says. All the way back to Genesis 12. It begins there with the call of a man named Abram. Abraham, y'all know this, you've preached it. But to be reminded that God from the beginning said, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to set apart a people from you. These nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Why? Because God is on mission. So there's this global view of the mission of God all the way back in Genesis. You go to the middle of your Bible. Psalm 117 says this. I love this. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Now, I'll just tell you, I can't even read that without my heart. I get so emotionally attached to that call of God. Right in the middle of your Bible is the call that our God is worthy to be worshiped and praised by all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is the steadfast love, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. So then you go to the end of your Bible. We just went from Genesis to Revelation, right there, 2 minutes, right? You could preach shorter sermons. Revelation. God shows us how history itself culminates around the throne. You guys know this. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So Genesis, God's plan, we see it throughout Scripture. We see it culminate in the great white hot worship of our God, and we read that and we go, yes, your church has a part to play. My church has a part to play. I'm a Sin Network, but I'm a local pastor, just like you guys are. I pastor a church in East Tennessee. We're trying to figure out how to engage globally as a church as well. So we're all struggling with this to align our ministries and our lives with what God calls us to do, right? We're all struggling with that. So we want to try to help you with that this morning. So here's the big idea I want you to hear. Every believer, every church has a calling to reach the nations. Every one of them. We don't know how to do it. It gets complicated sometimes, but we want to help. So I want to go back to you guys. Jesse, we'll start with you and then jump over to you, Chris. So we just read briefly the mandate or the call of God from Scripture. He's a God on mission to the nations. Your life personally has been shaped by that in ways I know. These guys don't know. Help us a little bit. Tell maybe your story. Tell us about the Snodgrass family. What does that look like in your life?
Yeah, my wife and I are country kids from Missouri. So we grew up on cattle ranches outside of very small towns in Missouri. We met in college at our Baptist Student Union. We were doing a lot of outreach. The Lord was just at work on our campus. We started just doing outreach, trying to reach college, American college students. And in the midst of that, the Lord just provided some opportunities, some doorways. There's a short-term trip for my wife. For me, it was reading Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. If y'all have read that, or if you haven't, watch out. We'll be talking later. You might be joining us pretty soon. But just the Lord was doing something in our hearts as we were seeing the necessity of the gospel on the campus that we were on, how important it was to get even Americans to get access to the gospel. How much more important, how much more critical to take the gospel where it had never been. And so the Lord began to refine our calling more and more around that Romans 15:20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, lest I build on another man's foundation. And it was compelled by, honestly, that vision. I prefer the chapter 7 version of the Revelation 5 vision because it talks about the vast multitude that no one could number, right? From every nation, tribe, people, and language. And I remember distinctly times when God was giving me a glimpse of what that vast multitude would look like. And that was the future that we were all headed towards. And so for us, that became our life's ambition. The Lord really formed that around experiences, relationships we had, but more than anything, by His Spirit working in us as we grew to know more and more of His Word and how He revealed His Word for all of the nations to us. And we said, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to give our life to. So from that time, from college, we went from there to seminary at Southeastern Seminary, did the 2+3 program. We were there on campus for just 2 years, and then we launched out after being married a year in 2005 to try to fulfill that vision. The Lord has continued to provide opportunities and open doors for us to take steps that we feel like has brought us closer and closer to that vision of taking the gospel where Christ has not been named, to continue laying that foundation of the gospel among those people groups who will be joining us in that great throne room, right, one day, that we can see that and give our lives to it.
Love that, man. So again, you have a real life flesh and blood missionary right here in your midst. And again, the call of God was on his life to cross a culture, plant his life there. And again, I want to be real clear. This is the way we communicated our church. Every believer's on mission. Wherever you are, you're on mission. Some are raised up and to be sent out from local church to cross a culture and to plant their lives in other parts of the world. You guys have lived that out. Chris, you tell us a little bit about how this has impacted this call of God, your family.
Yeah, absolutely. So I was raised Catholic. I came to know the Lord in a Southern Baptist church in Baton Rouge when I was 21. And that church was a faithfully, I would call them a passive supporter of international missions. They were kind of the church that had the flags of the nations all around our sanctuary. We were praying for our missionaries regularly on Wednesday nights. We were faithfully giving to cooperative program, to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I think the big thing that began to really shape my vision for my individual role in that really came down to just discipleship. So the pastor and I began to sit down together and read the scriptures and recognizing the individual role that I'm to play as a part of seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth, how this is not just for the professionals, right? But this is me as just a follower of Christ. It's my responsibility to make sure that my obedience to him and looking like him manifests in me faithfully praying, giving, and then going. And so one of the things that really, really began to define for me the importance of my role and not just, again, giving it to the professionals to do the work was going on a short-term trip. And there's hardly a missionary that crosses our stage at commissioning service that doesn't say in their testimony that they either first felt God's call or affirm God's call to go without saying a short-term trip in that testimony. I mean, that's a huge part of that. And so when I first went to Lima in particular and spent some time really surrounded by want, brokenness, poverty, lostness in a way that I'd never really experienced in the mid-Atlantic of the United States before, I was wrecked. And then began to realize the absolute, not just need, but urgency to run toward the need and seeing the gospel advance in those places, working with healthy missional strategies, not creating dependency, not just trying to help with human needs, but really trying to make sure that those are all vehicles by which we can see the gospel and disciples being made among those peoples. That happens. So I just wanted just to share that those kinds of experiences are formative as we think about our individual role. At least it was for me and a number of our M's who've gone before. So
it's really good, man. I appreciate that. Yeah. So again, what you're hearing from both these guys is they have been exposed to what God calls us to do from his word and then really shape their lives around that in obedience. And that's God's call on all of us, pastor, folks in your church. And again, the idea is here's what God's calling us to do. All right, how do we live that out? How do we live that out in our own lives first? How do we help our people and equip our people in our local churches to live this out? That's what we want to help you to do. And the culture even we're trying to build at Send Network is to help you. How do we build globally engaged churches in the Send Network? That's what we want to do. So as we talk about what God's doing globally, I want Jesse to take this because he's taught me so much on this. When we talk about the global situation of the advancement of the gospel, and I don't know what your perspective is, and you say, man, I don't even think about it very much. I just watch the news and hear all the bad stuff that's going on. We are convinced from Scripture God's at work globally. You've been right in the middle of it, particularly there in Mumbai, one of the most populated places on the planet. So help us a little bit. What is the global situation right now, the advancement of the gospel?
Yeah, we got, do we have that map up, the next slide maybe, to take a look at this? How many of y'all have seen this before? This actually played a big part in our calling coming to the field. This is it's based on research that's put out by our organization, the IMB, that we gather globally to track the status of the gospel all around the world. We call this the Global Status of Evangelical Christianity. It's color-coded. It's a little small, I know, but it's color-coded according to the presence of the gospel. So the more green you get, that means the more gospel is there. And so if you could zoom in, it's actually little dots that represent 50,000 people in population. And so as we looked at this map, 20-some years ago, my wife and I, we saw that big red blot in the middle, right? That's the Indian subcontinent. That's where we've been for almost the past 20 years. And as we think about where is the gospel not, that's that Romans 15:20 type calling and getting it to where it isn't. But what you don't see on this map, and if we had time, we could dig into it. And if you want to talk more, I'd be glad to show you that underneath a lot of that red, there's a lot more orange and a lot more yellow than there used to be. Because there is a ton of work as we look at the world. There's still tons of people groups that are left who haven't had access to the gospel yet. But what we don't always celebrate is how much we have seen happen, even over the last 20 years. We as an organization, we track people groups around the world. We track roughly 12,500. That's about our total number. What we have seen since 2000, since the year 2000, we've seen almost 20% of those. Almost 2,500 of those people groups engaged with the gospel for the first time. So let's put that in context, okay? 20 years is 1% of Great Commission history. And in that time, we've seen 20% of all the people groups in all of the world engage with the gospel for the first time. Just want to give you a sense to recognize the time that we're living in. And how unique it is and how special it is. And even in the midst of, again, a lot of, you could look out at the world and see, my goodness, how could we ever? How could we ever? Billions and billions of people. My own country, right? 1.4 billion people. My city, 25 million people. The vast majority of whom not only lost, but have not heard the gospel yet. But in the midst of that, the incredible things that God is doing. And so we're joining him. Just a reminder to us, we're joining what he's doing. He's doing amazing things. Amazing things all around the world. We tell people we have for a long time, we feel like we're living in the midst of the New Testament and the work that we do. It's awesome. So just want to invite you into that this is something that it's not just a call to, man, there's these great needs and this huge burden that we're facing, but also, man, you're joining God in what he's doing because God cares about the nations more than we do. Yeah. That throne room scene that he gives us a glimpse of in Revelation, that's his desire, right? That's what he is working for. And we get to join him. That's a great, incredible privilege for us. If we could go to the next one, people groups, you know, the language we've been talking that for the last 40 years or so in missions. I think we're in the midst of an incredible change in our approach to missions. People group was a needed focus for us. That was a needed realization that what we were going after in that biblical word nations was not the geopolitical nations that we normally think of, but it was a different idea. The biblical idea was that ethne. People groups, they have their own culture, their distinct languages. For instance, in India, we have about 2,000 people groups, right? So we have one nation, one country, but about 2,000 different people groups. And so that was an important thing for us to be able to focus on because I think it was a biblical reality. I think similarly, what we've done in focusing as a global missions community over the past 40 to 50 years on people groups, there's a similar shift going on right now. And I think the target that the Lord is putting in front of us is alongside of people groups. We're not going to set that to the side. Because it's biblical, because it's God's heart. But alongside of that, not just the peoples of people groups, but the places of global cities. And cities are the future of really the globe. This represents our main mega cities around the world. And I think maybe on this slide, is this one? Yeah, it's advancing. This is the first time, in the last 10 years, it's the first time in human history that the majority of the world's population lives in cities as opposed to villages. And that trend is going to increase so that over the next 20 to 30 years, close to 2/3 of all the world's population is going to live in or near cities. And so as we think about peoples and places all around the world, we think about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Increasingly, the ends of the earth are going to be represented to us by these huge global cities. Y'all have some guesses. You can kind of figure it out from this map. Any guesses on what the largest city in the world is projected to be by 2050? Mumbai, my city, okay? So come join us. But what about by the end of the century, 2100? Any guesses by that? Most of us will be long gone. There's some young folks around here, but it's actually going to be in sub-Saharan Africa. It's projected to be Kinshasa or Lagos. One of those two projected to be the largest city in the world by 2100. So what we see is the whole complexion of the world, even demographically, is changing. The world, the future, by the end of this century, the world is going to look a lot less like most of y'all in this room, most of us. And what we're seeing is not only the change of world population, but what that means for the kingdom as well. As we're seeing things that have shifted, traditional sources of Christendom are going to be diminishing. And some of these new areas around the world are going to be rising. We're going to see missionaries sent and mobilized from these countries to the ends of the earth. So we have a prayer that India will be the greatest missionary sending nation in the history of the world. Amen. We believe that. We believe that the Lord wants to do that. That the Great Commission will be completed by the nations that are unreached right now. That's our hope. And so God's doing that already. He's sending them out. And we get to be a part of that. It's awesome.
Good. So here's what. I mean, obviously, I want you guys to hear these guys' hearts, but also I want you to hear. So we heard the call of God. He's got on mission. The reason I asked Jesse to share that is but I want you to hear lostness is vast. We know that. You hear the numbers, and you can't even get my mind around the lostness. At the same time, I want you to hear God really is at work. So when we talk about you leading your church to engage in something, it can almost be like this, what can we do? Be reminded, you're joining God in something he's doing globally. I mean, we have firsthand witness of what he's doing at the place called India where churches are increasing, disciples are increasing. And that's not to make you feel good or say, oh, I'm so excited about it. It's to remind you, you're a part of something that will not fail. And you're part of something of joining what God's already doing among the nations. Now, let me ask the next question. I want you to be exposed. Okay, God's at work. We have this call to be involved among the nations that are there and the nations that are right next door, right? Always both. How in the world do I do that? How in the world can my little church? I have a church in East Tennessee. How in the world can my church in East Tennessee be a part of what God is doing in Mumbai or Pakistan or around the world? So here's the way I want to answer this question for you. I want to give you a quick illustration. Philippians chapter 1, you don't have to look there. The church of Philippi in the New Testament is a great example of a small church. We don't know how big that church was. That little church in Philippi was involved in what God was doing globally through the Apostle Paul. If you don't know this, I'm just going to read it really quick. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Paul writes back to Philippi to give them a report about how their church has been involved in everything Paul is doing globally. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy. Why, Paul? Verse 5, because of your partnership, or your koinonia is really the word. It's translated fellowship sometimes. He's saying, I thank God that you, this little church in Philippi, are involved in what God's doing through me among the nations. Philippi is our example. They gave financially. We know that. They sent a guy named Epaphroditus. We know that. They prayed fervently for the work of Paul. So everything you read about what Paul is doing, here's this little church that had a part of that. We want your churches to have a similar experience, where when you hear what's going on in Mumbai, you don't go, well, that's great. That's what's going on over there. No, that's kingdom. That's us. That's God at work. We're involved in that. We want to help you find ways to practically be involved. So as a Sin Network church plant, you have partnership already with a sister organization called the International Mission Board. I want you to see a quick 2-minute video here. To some of you, it's going to just be a reminder. Some of you, it's going to be an introduction to the International Mission Board, maybe for the first time. And then we'll talk about what it can look like for your church to take some steps of involvement globally. So let's run that video, International Mission Board. So again, I want you to say that. This is not a commercial for the IMB. This is to let you know, as Sin Network Churches, you have a great partner. And we want to help you figure out how can we partner as a local church with teams that are on the field? What does that look like? So Chris.
Yeah, I was just going to just add to this. You're a Sin Network Church plant. You're a part of this Southern Baptist Convention. We are your International Mission Board. Like, hear these words. You're a part of this denomination of churches that chose to come together. And as cheesy as it sounds, we believe we can do more together than we could alone. That's why we're a part of this. And so because of those truths, you're a part of a rich legacy of now almost 180 years of faithful, sustained missionary presence among the nations. Uninterrupted by wars, famines, all of those things. This is our legacy. We have a legacy of gospel going to the ends of the earth because we choose to work together. Why? Well, because that's what the video says. I mean, we do believe that lostness is the world's greatest problem. We are, as your international sending agency, we are unashamed in saying that it is most important that the gospel goes to peoples that have never heard, whether in India or the Americas or in Europe. This is the work that's before us. So we do this together, yes. But I wanted to say this just in this moment because I want you to hear us saying, we only exist because we exist as a convention of churches. So because of that, we exist to serve your church in helping this to happen. So one thing I want to draw out from what Jesse called out and something you heard last night from Vance, let me just connect some dots real quick. We are a convention that is about church multiplication. Jesse and his family are not going to see India on their own reached with the gospel. It's about seeing national believers who come to know Christ that are discipled well, brought into healthy churches or forming healthy churches that then multiply to reach their neighbors and the nations around them, right? The Send Network and the IMB have the same idea. We are about seeing churches, planting churches, so that the some now 3,000 people groups who don't have access to the gospel will have a faithful witness to the gospel and to see healthy churches planted among them because of what we do together. So that's just, I want you here to say this. Lostness is vast. The numbers are big. We need more missionaries. We need more churches. But I think the pressure of that can make it seem like, what again can my church do? We're only asking of you that which you've already heard this weekend and that which the scriptures ask. We're looking for faithful, gospel-centric multiplication, working together to see the nations come to know Christ crucified and raised from the dead, right? So just, again, just want to hear you say, and this is going to tie into what's next, this is our focus. And we want to do this together in partnership so that churches can plant churches among places in India and Europe in the Americas for the sake of the gospel.
Fantastic. That's good, man. So we're going to go to Jesse, talk about MTAS. So we hear about, okay, my church could partner with teams on the field, missionaries. What do missionaries do? What does that mean? And you'll be shocked to hear the similarities between what missionaries on the field are doing and what you as a church planner is striving to do in your city. So take that a little bit. Talk about what we call our MTAS.
Good. Yeah, you will see a lot of overlap, I think, because it's biblical, right? Because it comes from the same root. It comes from the same source. And so maybe just to pose the question, let's get a little feedback here. What do missionaries do? And how is that, or is it any different from what you do? Real quick, we don't have a ton of time. What do y'all think? How would you summarize, what do missionaries do?
Make disciples.
Make disciples, great, yeah.
Learn the language.
Learn the language, okay.
Raise up leaders,
good.
Study the culture.
Yeah. Study the culture, good. Yeah, great.
Make relationships.
Okay, build relationships, good.
Critical.
Great. Good.
Extend mercy.
Extend mercy, okay, excellent. Good. There is you can see the little graphic up here on the board. There's a place in the scriptures that I think is the most succinct summary of what missionary work is. It's in Acts chapter 14. Before we get there, y'all remember in Acts 13, the church, the leaders of the church in Antioch are gathered together, worshiping the Lord, fasting and praying. Holy Spirit speaks and says, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. For the work to which I have called them, right? That's Acts 13, 3. And then they're sent out on the first missionary journey. That's the beginning. Barnabas and Saul go out. And what do we see them do? We find the summary of that in Acts chapter 14, starting verse 19 down to 23. If you want to turn there real quick, just so you know, I'm not making this up. I don't know if we can get it up there, okay? It's the most succinct summary of that work specifically that they were sent out to do. We know once they're sent out from Antioch, they go to different places. They go to Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. Lystra is where Paul gets stoned, right? Gets dragged out of the city because they think he's dead. Right there where we pick it up, it says that he stood up, went to the city, and the next day they went to Derbe. And then right there in those verses is the summary of what they did. When they'd come to the city, said they preached the gospel, and they'd made many disciples there. And then it says that they left Derbe, and they went back after to encourage the disciples in the other cities that they had gone. And then it says that they appointed elders for them in every church, and then they departed to go back to Antioch, Syrian Antioch, from which they had been commissioned. And it says there later on, it says in verse 26 that they went back, they returned to Antioch, from which they had been sent to the work that they had now fulfilled. Okay, so beginning of the missionary journey, end of the missionary journey, they're sent to the work, and at the end they come back and they report about the work that they had then fulfilled. And in between there, that snapshot of the work they did in Derbe, they enter a new place, they preach the gospel, they made disciples. We know they planted churches because it says they went back to all the churches in the places that had been where they had been before, and they appointed elders. And then the last bit that we don't often talk about with church planters and pastors in the States, but the last step that you see there, that kind of bottom left corner, says they departed. They didn't stay as the pastor of those churches. That's probably the place where we see the departure more clearly than anywhere else, between maybe what you have called to do. This is in no way to diminish the calling of a pastor. Some of you may be called to be in the place that you are for the rest of your lives. And we affirm and celebrate that calling. The Lord has given that to you. But the pattern that we see of this type of church planting, of laying that foundation among people who haven't had access to the gospel before, laying the foundation, raising up laborers, elders, seeing them appointed in those churches, and then going on to new places, that is the pattern. That is the work. They did that not only in the first missionary journey and all those different places that they went to, but they picked up that same work in the second missionary journey, first going back to these Galatian churches, visiting them, then going on to Philippi, to Macedonia, some work in Achaia, and then continuing that on even into the third missionary journey. This is the work that was given to them. Taking that biblical pattern, then this is the work that we are sent out to do. Your IMB workers, wherever we are in the world, this is now a global commitment that we as the IMB share, is to follow this pattern of work that we see modeled for us in the New Testament by those first followers who were empowered with the Spirit, had heard with their own ears the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, and wherever they went, they followed this pattern. And so as your sent out ones from your churches, we follow that pattern as well. And wherever we go, this is what our teams as the IMB are committed to, is planting churches in this way that continues to multiply. Because it goes on after this, right? It's not just about the cross-cultural workers who came in. It's not just about the ministry that Saul and Barnabas did on that first missionary journey. Because if we pick up later in chapter 16 of Acts, we see that as they went back to visit those churches that had been planted, to strengthen, it says, and to encourage them in the work, then they start recruiting. Y'all remember where Timothy's from? Timothy, probably the most, you know, prominent of all of Paul's disciples. Timothy's from Lystra, the place where Paul was stoned, right? And by the time they made it back there after the Jerusalem Council, when they were clarifying some aspects of the gospel, they made it back there. Maybe that church was a year and a half, if that, old. From the time that it had started, they took one of their best young leaders, and Paul came along and said, I want this young man to accompany me. And so we know that from later on that the elders laid their hands on and commissioned this young man to go and to join Paul's missionary team. So what that teaches us is that from the very beginning, that desire to see this work continue, to go on to new peoples and places and to lay the foundation of the gospel, that was there in those church plants from the very beginning. And they were willing to send out their very best young leaders, people maybe even they had seen the hand of the Lord upon, seen great work done through. But they, as the church, were saying, no, this is worth it to us because we want to see the kingdom continue. And so I want to say that as an encouragement to y'all. I know, because we're in the midst of over there as well, finding young leaders to pour yourselves into and the people that you set your hopes on, man, that's a big thing. And so we know the sacrifice that can be sometimes when it comes time, maybe that the Lord is moving in them and in you, for you to lay your hands on them, not to the ministry in your church, and to bless the plant that you have poured yourself into, but maybe to go to the nations. Maybe to go to a place that where they go, it's not going to benefit your church's profile. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about kingdom. That's what it's about, right? That's what he's called us to. And we believe that even from the very beginning stages of your church plant, the Lord has that in mind and that he's calling you to that. And so Timothy and others, they went out from that and continued this work. I would just say as well, the model of what we're doing, even as a whole, the family of churches that we're a part of and what we're doing as the IMB and the SBC, this isn't just organizational stuff. This is actually the biblical pattern. This, if you look at Acts, the end of Paul's third missionary journey, Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it lists out, there's seven people that are traveling with Paul as a part of his missionary team. And it lists not only their names, but the places they came from. And it says that they came from places like Macedonia, they came from Philippi, they came from Thessalonica, they came from Berea. These are all the churches that had been planted through their ministry. And what we see then is a missionary team comprised of believers who have been called out of local churches, but they are serving together. Friends, that's the pattern that we follow. That's who we are as the IMB. We are just missionaries who've been sent out from local Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, the same family of churches who believe in these same things, and we work together as missionary teams all around the world. That's who we are, okay? So the IMB, we are your less well-dressed, less cool cousins, okay, from across the world. But we come from you all, okay? We come from your churches, and we do this, again, because it's modeled for us in Scripture.
Got like Cousin Eddie who shows
that's
up on
what
holidays.
We are. I'm sorry, yes. Yeah. That's a little bit like we are. We're hoping that y'all help us with that, okay?
That's awesome. So here's a couple takeaways on that I want you to hear really quick. When you talk about, I really believe this, or I wouldn't be a part of this from the Sin Network side. You have a sister organization that I think is the premier mission organization on the planet. They already have personnel scattered all over the planet that we're a part of through our giving and praying and going. So I want either one of these guys then to come back and say, okay, then, if this is what's going on the field, and we have field teams doing this all over the world, how then can my church practically come along and be a part of that? We are a part already through our giving. If you're like our church, do we give? Yes, we give to Lottie Moon. Yes, we give to CP. So we're a part of it through our giving. Is there ways we can practically be a part as well beyond that? And what does that look like? And I'll even preface all that with this. The idea of denominationalism and even the idea of the SBC gets a bad rap, and there's a lot of bad press. Have any of y'all heard some bad stuff? Nobody's heard it, right? God can do without denominations. Doesn't need denominations. In fact, God doesn't need us at all. Theologically, we know that. But there is a biblical principle of collaboration, kingdom collaboration throughout Scripture. So for us to be able to collaborate as a denomination, we have a benefit not many organizations have already in place that I'm really excited to be a part of moving forward. So take that, however you want to ping off that.
Yeah, I think just...
What can our churches do? What does that look like?
Maybe just a quick comment on that, and then I'll give it to you for some of the more practical steps of partnering as a church. Chris said it earlier, and I'm gonna disagree politely. He said that we as the IMB exist because you all as the SBC allow us to exist. I would actually say it's the opposite. Because the reason we even exist as the SBC is because we wanted to do mission work overseas. We wanted to cooperate overseas. And missions was actually what we were started from. Now, I know it's
that's
kind of, it's become like a chicken and egg thing, you know?
That's what I meant.
Of course, that's what you meant. That's why we exist in the first place. That's why we cooperated in the first place, right?
Yeah, that's
and that's who we are as people. And I would say, again, that's a biblical principle. The unity that those churches enjoyed together, even though they were from different places, right? They're from different regions even. They had no reason to work together before. The reason that brought them together was that they were united in mission. The reason those seven names are listed there in Acts chapter 20 on Paul's missionary team, they were united around the work of God. Even these, I would argue, these missionary teams that were sent out. That's what gave the unity to us. And that's who we are. That's who we've been from the beginning. That's what you were saying, I know. But that's who we've been from the beginning, right? And that's who we are now as well. And that's what I think unites us together. That's why we are so incredibly excited about who you guys are and what you're doing. I think even hopefully what you saw from this is resonating a lot with what you saw on the stage last night from what Vance was sharing in terms of this is the pattern that we follow, right? We engage the city with the gospel. We make disciples and we plant churches. We believe in those things. We're committed to those things because that's what we see in the Scriptures, right? And that's ultimately our authority. All right, so to the question of what specifically that looks like for our churches, I'm going to let Chris talk more about that.
Yeah, unless you're going to disagree with that too.
I might later. No guarantees.
He's not going to disagree with this. So the one thing that I would just echo here is that our desire is for connection. So the what you just heard from Jesse in outlining what we see in the model of the missionary task, which is the missionary task of the church, not of the IMB, by the way, that is seeing churches in relationship with their missionaries. We have these letters from the New Testament because Paul saw that it was so important that the churches that were a part of his journey would hear about and be encouraged more into the work that he was doing with his band of brothers. And so my ask, as we think about what practical ways to get involved, is just this. Let's talk about relationship with IMB missionary teams as a start. I'm a firm believer that the Great Commission runs on the rails of relationships, right? You can look at even a great example of this. In 3 John, we have this great commendation of Gaius, who hosted those who had gone out for the sake of the name, not taking any help from the pagans, right? Showing biblical hospitality for them because his desire was to see that they would go out for the work. There's a relationship that's there, even with those that they weren't as familiar. The scripture calls them strangers to the church. And so our desire is that you would have a relationship with some of your 3,550 missionaries that are serving all around the world and their 2,500 children and the national partners that are a part of this work too. We have teams that are looking for churches to come and join them in that graphic, in that work, that missionary task. And so the goal for that would look like what we also see from the scriptures, the biblical commands to pray for the work and the workers. We see that from Colossians, right? Faithful generosity that we see from Acts 12 or in 2 Corinthians toward the work, that this can continue. But even more than that, you heard me say this too in my testimony. I think that there's a paradigm shift within the United States where the idea of just passively supporting is waning, and there's a desire in the part of our churches, and you all know this as planters, to be more involved in that actively. You believe that your church is for the mission. And so with that, you have a desire to play an active role in seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth as well as to your neighborhoods. And so I would say, let us help you to make that connection with a family. My encouragement to you for today is to pray about where you could see your church taking an active role in being a part of the missionary task and seeing the gospel go to these peoples. That's it. Pray. And as you feel led, then come and talk to us about what a connection can look like with the workers who are in those places. It's important for us not just to connect you to the IMB teams that are there, but also to our many national partners and pastors that are actively a part of seeing the gospel go throughout that people. It's not just on our shoulders. And so pray and then reach out to us. Let us connect you to the work. My ultimate hope, unashamed, is that you begin to look at the work overseas in partnership, as Mike already talked about before. That you're in an active role in being a part of seeing the gospel go to those places. That leaders are trained because you're sending volunteer teams. That there are new churches that are formed with healthy doctrine because you're actively there, a part of that with our teams on the ground to see that that happens. But that all starts in relationship. So pray about what that would look like. And let us help you to do that. If you want to take down my direct information, you can. My email address is C, and my last name, Derry, D-E-R-R-Y, at imb.org. And I'll be more than happy to help you as you start that journey. And we have teams that are all over the country that can also be there to support you more locally. Phil Nelson's on our church mobilization team in the back here. Phil served both as missionary and as missions pastor. He knows both sides of missions mobilization, and he can help just be another connector to the work for you, or a coach in thinking about what a missions mobilization strategy looks like. You're thinking about your neighborhoods. We're saying now the nations. Let's try and go from 0 to 1, and we can help you with that. So again, pray, and let's start to think about what a relationship with a team could look like. And from that, a partnership will be born, where you start to see volunteers that would go, get a heart for the work, come back changed by that, be more generous in their offering, be more fervent in their prayer, and then also be more bold as witnesses in your communities. Because They've seen what God is doing among the nations. So that's what I would ask for.
That's great. Yeah. So I'm going to give you some more specific opportunities as well, and then we'll come back to you, Jesse. You may have something else, but I'll do this as well. You have resources in front of you. Chris is holding the Foundations booklet. I don't know if you mentioned that, but as a pastor and leader, I encourage you, learn about the IMB if you don't already. A ton of information. You've heard a little bit. Why would I want to lead my church in partnership with this organization? I want you to. I believe in it. Continue to learn. Grow in your understanding of the IMB. There's tools there for you. Chris and his team are available for you. Next steps. One thing I want to do is I want to open it up for questions here in just a minute. So if you have a question for either one of these guys, kind of be thinking about that. We'll try to have 5 minutes or so for questions. Before we do that, I'm going to give you another opportunity in just a minute. But Jesse, you take it really quick. You're on the field as a team. Can you give us an example of how a local church back in the States is practically helping advance the work there in Mumbai? What does that look like?
Yeah, I think, I mean, you speak into this as well, because I'm actually going to use you as an example. We had,
one or a bad one.
Well, you know, we'll see. We'll see how it goes. About 4 or 5 years ago, right, was the trip that you guys came out. It was part of a pastor's trip. They came out to Mumbai. Vance was on the trip as well. They met with some of our team that's on the ground. And so the express purpose of that trip was to expose pastors to the work there and then to also say, hey, what are the opportunities for partnership? Through that trip, they connected with one of our team leaders on the ground who did work in and around Mumbai. And they have national partners that they are connected to. So the way that we help kind of picture it, now this is a play that we run in our part of the world in South Asia. It's not necessarily the same in all the parts of the world, but the way that we conceive of how a local church in the States can be actively engaged in what we're doing on the field is that we talk about it like a three-legged stool. Okay, there's three parts, three interconnected main factors, relationships, and people that are a part of that, right? So there's the field team, there's the church in the States, and there's the national partner. And each one of those partners in that three-legged stool brings some unique aspects to it, right? We as the field team can provide some accountability, some eyes on, some ongoing coaching to the national partners that are there. The national partners obviously are the ones pushing the work out. They're the ones doing the bulk of the work, and so we support and encourage them along the way. The church from the States is coming in. They're providing prayer. They're providing some financial resources for the strategy that we're pursuing with that national partner as well. And then oftentimes as the stateside church is coming alongside, they're thinking through, hey, what can we contribute? We found a lot of useful ways that stateside churches have contributed. They do pastoral training, training in particular Bible doctrine maybe that we are seeing, counseling, things like that they're able to provide both to the field team and to the national partners that we're working with. And so really what we see over time is that grows into a healthy kind of three-way relationship, that three-legged stool that builds the foundation for further gospel advancement, kingdom advancement in that place. That's been, I think, the testimony of your involvement with James and Tracy and their team.
Yeah.
Right?
So 30 seconds really quick. He's right. We took a vision trip. We met a unit, James and Tracy Watson. Our church is now deeply involved in what they're doing. They left his team, were sent to the coast, took on a mega segment, which is 25 million people plus. And our church gets to be a part of that through praying for them. They have videos they send back to our church. Our church personalizes missions now. They have a face to that. When they're in the States, they come and are with us. They were with us 2 weeks ago. Over 100 people gathered in life groups to hear what's going on, to pray for them, to see them. We send 3 teams a year to help train their leaders. We send a care team to pour into them. So our church, when they think mission, they think the Konkan region of Western India. They're engaged. It's a way for our church. And I'm happy to say, I think our church really helps. I mean, it's not, it will create some trip for us so we can go do stuff and make ourselves feel well. No, we really advance the work that begins with the field personnel. And that's the way, what we want for all of our churches. That's what we want for you. So,
and what we see maybe as the final sort of capstone of that type of relationship from the local church perspective on this side is to send out your Timothys to join our teams on the ground.
Yeah.
And here's the great thing. This is it could be an eye opener for some of y'all who are new to IMB or SBC, is that your people who may be sensing a call to the nations do not have to raise support, ask anybody in your church for support, because they're already supported through what you as Southern Baptist churches give to support the IMB.
Yeah.
Meaning if there's somebody in your church who has a call, or maybe even you, who are sensing a call to the nations, you can apply right now and be sent and be fully supported by our support structure as a cooperating family of churches together. That is a benefit that no one else can boast. All right? And so we are so incredibly well supported and provided for and part of a great family of coworkers all around the world because of how we have decided to cooperate together as a family of churches. Yeah. That's an incredible benefit that we have, yeah, that we share together.
For sure. All right, last opportunity, then we're going to try to open it up for a few questions. Chris mentioned the value of actually going and seeing the work on some type of short-term trip. So go ahead and throw up that last screen, Courtney. I think one of the things, and I'll give credit to Pastor Vance for this, when he became president, he said, okay, we want to get 50 of our planters on the field alongside IMB personnel in 2023. So one of my roles, I get the privilege of taking 5 trips in 2023. 4 of them are completed. We have one more to Mumbai. We're going to take around 13 church planters in 2 weeks to go see the work, experience the work. And the hope is to come back on the backside and then say, okay, I've seen it. Now I can lead my church into partnership. And what does that look like? 2024 is what you see here. We have 8 trips in 2024. You got a QR code here you can scan. We have funding through Send Network, through the International Mission Board, through the giving of local churches to completely fund 100 planters to go. Airfare is covered, your ground costs are covered, and we do think it'll be a life-shaping experience. We have 1, 2, 3 guys here I know of that were on trips this year. You can ask them. You guys raise your hand. They were on trips this year. I know 3 of them. All right, here they are. They were a part of the Delhi trip with the team. Now they're coming back and hopefully leading their church into partnership. This is an opportunity for you.
Are wives allowed to go this time?
No. No, I'm just kidding. She asked a great question. Are wives allowed to go? We would love for wives to go, but here's what we don't want to happen. I'd love to take my wife on every trip. We don't want to take our wives and then bump a church planter because we only have spots for 100. There's a way your church can work it out to fund and different things like that, but there's also space limitations on the trips as well. Right now, it would be limited, very limited for wives to go. My wife asked the same question. So the idea is 100 planters on the field, fully funded. Information's there. Talk to me after. You got 3 guys that were on a trip. Anything you want to add to that?
No, I think just to add to that, just really quickly, it's just the idea for this is partnership.
Partnership.
So we're going to help make sure that you as leaders can get a better understanding of really the practical work that you already heard Jesse talk about. And then in the context of that, among other leaders, think about how those same strategies can help you reach your city where you are, as well as thinking about how you can lead your church to do trips with our teams to That same work overseas too. So the idea of these trips is really supposed to be mutually beneficial. We want you to come back thinking about reaching your city better, but then also, just having great relationships here, we'd love for you to then consider on those trips what it would look like for you to work for the next 2, 3, or 4 years and sending 1 or 2 or 3 teams a year, whatever it looks like, to be a part of that.
Yep. Totally. All right, let's see. We have time maybe for a couple questions, and then we want to get you guys out by 12 because I know it's lunchtime. Y'all are hungry and all that good stuff. So quick question. If you have a question, raise your hand. We'll try to call in. Yes, sir.
My name is Kayamba. I'm from Congo. But I'm a missionary in May, born in May. We planted the church in 2010 and then we were another one. In the trip, I don't see Africa. I was wondering why. 2004, that's the first question. Probably my glasses are not. I don't see Africa.
Yeah.
Secondly, there is a.
Yeah, April's North Africa. We will be in Africa in 2024.
We're working on a sub-Saharan African city location for 2025.
Yeah.
Kinshasa, actually, the big city.
Yep.
Yep.
Yeah.
Wow. I also went to Mumbai in 1997.
Wow. Yeah, great. Fantastic.
There is a little problem about mission. There is a tendency now people say, you know, missionaries come to America already. We have ethnic people here, we have Africans, we have all the Indians, we have all the people here. Why do we need to focus to be international than working with the groups that the Lord has sent already here?
Because sure.
For me, as a Congolese, U.S. is the end of the world because I obey the Great Commission, Judea, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world. It's the end. So can you just help a little bit about some people think that we have already missioned here.
Yeah. Yeah, let me restate the questions if we're getting, and then either one of you guys take it. So I think we all are going to face this tension. In fact, I'm reading a book about this tension right now. The idea is, why in the world would we leave where we are here to go to international places when the nations are already here, in a sense? So, I quick answer, and then you guys take it. We said at the beginning, I think it's always both and.
Yes.
There's always a both and aspect. You see that throughout Scripture. If we have the idea that we are at the end, then I think we miss the whole point of Scripture. We've been reached in a sense, so we're church. We are to then send locally and globally. Our church has an event twice a year called Neighbors and Nations to teach our people. It's about our neighbors next door and the nations of the earth. It's a both and for us as a local church.
Yeah. You said it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's it.
Yeah, so it's a real tension, but I think it's always both. Always both. One more question, maybe. Yes, sir.
So as you talked about sending out Timothy's, kind of in the church planting world, similar problem with a limiting factor is usually having ready church planters. I'm assuming the similar thing on the mission field, the limiting factor is having ready missionaries. We've kind of adopted a residency model in the church planting world to prepare them. Have we seen that done effectively in the local church?
Yeah.
Have you seen that combined with like a traditional church planting residency, or have you seen separate residencies to raise up missionaries?
We've seen both, actually. So we've seen some churches that have a separate pastoral residency model and then one that have their own missionary kind of cross-cultural model. We've seen it where they combine the two and they have a lot of content that they're learning together, and then some things that are just individualized based on those that are going out to see churches raised from nationals versus those that are going out to shepherd themselves. So we've seen that, and we can help with that specifically too, giving you tools that you can use. We have a huge suite of tools we can give you as far as training, things that would just help you at a local level be the developer of your semblance, your Timothys. We also, it doesn't have to rely on that though. As those feel a call to go, they apply to the IMB. We walk that. We believe training for the IMB starts at the application process, just our philosophy. And so working alongside the local church, making sure that they are not perfect. There's no perfect missionaries, no perfect planters, right? But they are going to be healthy and sustainable for the long haul in their work. And so we're both assessing and also providing for candidates the tools they would need to grow in their readiness to be overseas. And that's capped by a 7-week live on campus time at our International Learning Center just outside of Richmond, Virginia, where they are deeply trained on the missionary task, as well as what life and community looks like as missionaries. So there's lots of things we can do both for your church, but then also from the IMB standpoint, we feel it's our stewardship to also help prepare them to go to. So we can chat after if you'd like.
Let me add on to that real quick. Yeah, the pipeline discussion is really important, and his office is doing a great job of connecting with churches to help them build out those pipelines church-based. I would say maybe one point of clarification is that the bar is a little bit different. Because when you're sending out to our teams, much like Timothy, they're going to join a team and they actually do a full apprentice term. And so that's actually a full like 3 years of training that they get in language, in culture, in the things that we do on the field. So it's almost like it's an extended pipeline training when they come to us. Whereas with a pastoral residency, you're launching them out to actually, you know, do the work themselves. It's more like they get an extended training when they come and join our team for that first term. Yeah. So just a difference in your target a little bit.
And the qualifications are different biblically too for missionaries and pastors. I'll add to that just one thing. As you think about how to prepare, so the IMB, not only think about short-term teams from your churches, but as you have individuals who want to serve, especially in your next-gen ministries, we have opportunities for your youth all the way through to young adult, going for a week or two, a summer, a semester, or our 2-year fully funded journeyman model as well too. So there's not everyone's gonna raise their hand having never gone on a trip and just say, hey, I'm going to the nations. We know that some of those shorter term experiences can help to really clear the pathway for that and allowing the Lord to speak so they can be obedient. So we have ways to help implement those into your pipeline so that those experiences are a part of their ongoing development toward the nations or toward the pastorate.
Yeah. So there's probably more of those opportunities that you're even aware of. They're already there at the IMB. So I'm going to wrap it up. Tom, I'd love to have more time for questions. I'm already over. I'm going to get in trouble if I don't let you guys out because you're all looking at me. It's dinner time. It's lunchtime. So do what?
Sorry, go ahead. Finish.
Yeah, we're going to be here. We're going to dismiss. Your next step is lunch, but we are going to hang around here as long as we need to. We're all three going to be here. Come talk to us. Ask any questions you have. Jesse.
I am going to offer as well for anybody who's interested and has more questions. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, I'll be in the atrium for breakfast.
Yes.
I'll just find an open table. If you want to come and find me, I'll be sitting there. We can talk more about questions that you have tomorrow morning, 8 a.m. for breakfast, okay?
Fantastic. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this time. Pray down for our meal. Thank you for these brothers. Help our churches, Lord, walk in obedience to you for your glory among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.